You know, today we're going to partake of an important function of the church. It's something it made it hard on me now. How do I keep going? A very important function that I usually don't do spur of the moment because we need to have our hearts prepared for this. That's why we announce it ahead of time and time for prayer. And that's a time of partaking of the Lord's Supper, the communion. The breaking of bread, different terms that are used for it. The number of times that we're supposed to partake is not given in Scripture. Some believe it's supposed to be done very often. There are some places they take it weekly. So the problem is, often in doing that, you lose its importance and even its reverence. Some believe it should be done infrequently, and some places only do it yearly or even less. I've been in places done it less than that. But in doing that, we can neglect this vital part of a church function. It needs to be observed. The one thing we do know, if you're stuck with numbers, is the institution of the Lord's Supper was given during the Passover, where the Jews celebrated the Passover, which took place once a year. But what God did emphasize and what he did focus on is the importance of this occasion. The reverence that we are supposed to carry in going into the Lord's Supper. And in this passage in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul instructs the church of Corinth, through verse 17 and 22, we're not going to read those sections, he actually rebukes them because they started falling in the trap of tradition. You know, they're doing it just because they're supposed to do it. They had lost reverence for the moment. They had lost the importance of honoring Christ, and they were just there to partake. They had also forgotten the purpose of this remembrance, and instead of doing this in unity, the Lord's Supper started bringing division. They started just throwing it as a meal, and the rich versus the poor. The rich would bring a bunch of food, and the poor didn't have much. The cool kids versus the outsiders, the older versus the younger. And those are divisions that are easy to fall into if we're not careful. See, the Corinthians had turned the Lord's Supper into just a dinner where they got rich and they pigged out and they got drunk and the poor went hungry. So Paul goes to the extent of verse 22 that say, if you don't do it right, stay home. It's not a politically correct thing to say today, is it? Well, let me say it. If you're not going to partake of the Lord's Supper correctly, the way Christ designed it, it's best for the church and it's best for you to not partake. That's how important it is. That I would encourage you to not partake of the Lord's Supper. Church, let's not be here just to be religious. If we're going to be here, let's honor God. Let's remember Christ. Let's encourage his people. And so Paul in his passage, he's telling us that when you do this remembrance, here's how you do it. Here's how you should do it to honor God. Look at 1 Corinthians 11. Go down to verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show Lord's death till he come. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for your presence here today. We thank you that we can partake of this important event. Because of the work you've done, because of your payment on the cross, because you have adopted us into your family by faith in you. Now, Lord, there's someone here that's never called upon you for salvation, never had a time to give you their life. This can be that day that they recognize their need for a Savior. They see your love and your desire to call them to yourself. Lord, as you give me the words to say, Lord, that our focus would be on you. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now, as Paul makes a point here, the first thing he speaks of is this remembrance. This remembrance. This day we're going to partake, and we try to do it quarterly. Not always successful. We do a special one usually at the beginning of the year to start our year off focused on the Lord. We'll do it again on Good Friday just before Easter. And so it's a special remembrance, but it's not like the church had a great idea. I wasn't sitting in my office one day and said, you know what would really be cool? No, this was instituted by Jesus Christ. It was a plan he had always had. And Paul here points back to the night Jesus was arrested, that just before he was arrested, and Matthew 26, Mark 14, Luke 22, all speak of this event, before that he was arrested, he was having a special Passover meal with his apostles. The conclusion of that meal, he said, I want to teach you something. I want to teach you something that the church is supposed to continue doing. And he starts to teach them the different elements of our ceremony. The juice and the bread and what they represent. The bread itself symbolizes his body, the body of Christ. And verse 24, the second half of it, says, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. We partake of that bread. It should remind us of Christ's body. It should remind you of our Savior, the Messiah. It's a reason that bread is not to have yeast in it. Through Scripture, yeast is shown as a picture of sin. And that when sin enters something, it contaminates the whole thing. When yeast enters into a lump of bread, it contaminates it all. It affects it all. It grows. That's why that little bread we have is delicious. But representing him sometimes, it shouldn't be good, taste good. It should be bitter. It should remind us what he went through, how tough his life was. Jesus humbled himself to come to us. Remember, John chapter 1, flesh was not always a part of him. First John tells us that in the beginning was the Word. And later tells us the Word became flesh. It became flesh. He existed in all eternity, past and future, and then he added flesh to his deity to come to earth so that he could suffer and die. Understand, he was born as this cute little baby that we just celebrated at Christmas. He lived 33 years, and he used that body to travel, to preach, to work, and to heal. The last 3 years of his earthly ministry, he was hated. People attacked that body. They tried to stone that flesh of his. That flesh of his was arrested. It was drugged to many different trials. That flesh had been beaten and ripped open. That flesh was spit upon. That flesh received a crown of thorns that ripped his head open. That flesh was crucified. That flesh received a spear through its side. That flesh verified that he was dead. That flesh was broken. And yet, because of prophecy, as much as he was beaten and drug around, not one bone was ever broken in his body. Why? Because that was promised in the Old Testament, and it never happened. Also remember that 3 days later, after that flesh testified that he had died, that dead flesh came to life again. And it testified that he defeated death. And he walked around the earth for 40 days before he returned to heaven, testifying that he has conquered death. So today, if you partake of that bread, remember his body, his humiliation, his suffering, his death, and also his victory. But when you take the bread, that's always followed also by the juice, by the cup. The juice is a symbol of Jesus' blood. In verse 25, it says, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood." That juice is a picture of his blood. It should remind us of the blood that he shed on that old rugged cross. The cross is not something of beauty. And sometimes we get the wrong, even a fantasy picture of what happened at the cross. Because the crosses we see are beautiful little necklaces, or cool pictures on shirts, or polished up wood art. And that's okay, because to us, it is beautiful. Because that symbolizes my salvation. But the cross Jesus hung on was an old splintery, probably used already, piece of wood that was going to kill and kill and kill and kill. And so he shed his blood on that old rugged cross. See, his blood is the fulfillment of the Old Testament promise that the Messiah would come. If you would open with me, turn over to Hebrews chapter 9. We're going to come back here to 1 Corinthians, so don't lose your page. But Hebrews chapter 9. Because there was a promise that the Messiah would come and that he would be the New Testament, the new covenant, the new promise. The Old Testament was that sheep were to be sacrificed nonstop. And it wasn't just sheep, but doves or bulls. And we talked about this quite a bit in Sunday school. And if you were here, you're kind of picturing this with me because we were a little bit more vivid in the picture of sacrificing and blood and guts everywhere and the smells. And throughout the Old Testament, nonstop, they sacrificed at the temple. And then once a year, blood was taken into the holy place. Catch that word. And once a year, blood was taken in there and sprinkled. And that was to represent the sacrifice that would still come. And they did this for thousands of years throughout the Old Testament. But Hebrews 9 paints a picture for us. Look down at verse 11. But Christ being come a high priest. Let me just stop right there a second. I wasn't going to say anything about this, but understand, in the Old Testament, once a year, when that blood was taken into the holy place and sprinkled upon the mercy seat, you know who was responsible to take the blood to sprinkle before the Lord? The holy priest. The high priest. Not just any priest. The one high priest. Only he could. Anyone else would be killed. So again, look at Hebrews 9, verse 11. But Christ being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Jesus Christ shed his own blood as the holy and perfect blood that he shed, and then he, being the high priest, took the blood before the Father, took it to heaven to present it as atonement for those who believe. It's all about Jesus and what he has done. Why was his blood enough? Because his blood is perfect. It is holy. It is divine. His blood didn't deserve to be shed because he had no sins. He should have never died. His death was a voluntary death. It was known as a substitutionary atonement, because his payment is a substitute for what we do. You and I deserve that death, that the wrath of God be cast down upon us because we're sinful. But God loves us so much that he sent his only begotten Son to be the high priest that could take his holy blood before the Father for us. Can I get an amen? Okay, if you're a child of God, that should mean a lot to you. That should really change the picture of that little cup of juice you're going to get. The value of what we're drinking is a picture of Christ voluntarily suffering. And so when you take the juice today, remember the value of that blood. That because of that juice, he exchanged his holiness for your sinfulness. He exchanged your death for his life. And that cup is to remind us of this. If you would go back to 1 Corinthians 11. So we know Jesus instituted this event in the Gospels. But what was its purpose? Why would we do it? In 1 Corinthians 11, go down to verse 26. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. See, the purpose of this event, this remembrance, is the proclamation of the gospel. When I partake of the Lord's Supper, it means that I have trusted in his work and placed faith on him. I have called upon him for salvation. I have accepted him as the Lord of my life. Now understand, if you've never accepted him as Lord of your life, he's still Lord. And he's still your Lord. He's just not your Savior. So he will one day be your judge. But when you submit to him as Lord and call on him for his salvation, you begin a friend relationship with him. And he saves you from what you deserve. And I partake of this to remind myself, but to proclaim to others, I have placed faith in him. I have placed faith in his suffering, the work that his body has done. I place faith in his blood, that it was enough to pay for my sins, that he made me clean. He justified me. That means make me right. He sanctified me. That means to separate me as one of God's people. And you know what that means? I trust he's coming back. He went to prepare a place for me. He comes back. There are different views on what we partake. And we're looking in God's Word, so we're not going to add anything to what he said. But here's some of the views. And some of you probably heard of. Transubstantiation. I think I said it right. Close enough. That is primarily held by the Catholic Church. It's a view that holds that the bread and the wine presented at communion, Catholics call this Eucharist, they become the actual body and blood of Jesus after a priest has consecrated them. In other words, as you swallow that bread, it turns into the flesh of Christ. And as you swallow that juice, it literally turns into the blood of Christ. The reason is they view this as a sacrament. It imparts salvation. It imparts forgiveness. The problem means that Christ is sacrificed each time this is observed. And we see the scripture in Hebrews 7 and 9 and 10 and in Romans 6, 10 and 1 Peter 3 says that Christ died once for all. And the only sacrament we can have, the only means of salvation is faith in his work. Not only is there transubstantiation, there's a thing called consubstantiation. This is trying to fix the Catholic Church a little bit. When Martin Luther's response to the Catholic view, and he claims that the elements don't change, but that Christ's body and blood are present in the elements. they are there. This is a view, again, as a sacrament giving salvation. But again, ignoring the scripture that by grace are you saved by faith. Ephesians 2:8. We don't need this work for salvation. This work that we will do is because of our salvation. We celebrate Christ. What we see in scripture, so as a church we hold to this, is what we call the symbolic view. This view stands that the elements are simply symbolic, reminding us of the work of Jesus. Today's passage, you'll notice in verse 24 and 25, it says, do this in remembrance of me. It's not a sacrament. It does not impart salvation. It only represents the faith in Jesus and his work. That's what saves. That's what Christ calls us to, is faith in him. We believe this event is an ordinance that Jesus Christ ordered to his church. He ordered to his people to be obedient. And we partake of it because of our love and appreciation for his work. Do you appreciate what Christ has done for you? See, Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper with the purpose of us remembering and honoring him. We get to remember the price he paid to redeem us. But then we're also told the reverence for this time. We like to laugh and goof around, tell stupid jokes before service starts. We determine those are first grade jokes that I tell, right, Miss Claudia? And we're okay with that. But see, this is a special event. And as a youth pastor, I had to learn timing. When I was a youth pastor, in other words, I worked in a little bit bigger church, and so my whole job, my full-time job, was to take care of teenagers and kids ministries, camps and outings and all the stuff entailed that, and sometimes get to preach, do funerals, and I was also assistant to the pastor. But I had to learn there was a big difference between doing a teen conference and a funeral. Yeah? You see? See, there's a difference in our family gathering on Sunday morning, and we can joke a little bit before we get into the Word. And it's time that we set apart to remember and honor Jesus Christ and his work. It's a remembrance in the event that we cannot take lightly or flippantly. We don't just throw it together. We don't plan just last minute. We plan this, we announce it, and we pray over it so our hearts are ready. You know, I've skipped these before. I've been in church for the Lord's Supper, and I just, when my heart was not right, I couldn't honor God like I should. So here comes the cups. You know what I did? Go on. Here's the problem. If you see someone do that, you're focused in the wrong place anyway. We're about to partake. Let us have time of prayer and celebration. And if someone does that, we just respect. They understand the importance of this event. Pass it along. Because I want to honor God in it. But how important is it that we're reverent and that we honor the Lord? Glad you asked. 1 Corinthians 11, go down to verse 27. And really listen to this as we read through this. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. You notice the reverence God places on this event? He doesn't take this event lightly, does he? You notice? speaks pretty heavily here. If you're not going to do it right, don't do it. Let's be direct about that. If you're not ready to do it right, let's not do it. Don't feel bad. Get your heart right with the Lord. Make sure that the focus is on Christ, not on your self-indulgence, your fun, your food, your socializing. Don't do it to be seen or because it's tradition. Do it because you want to honor the Lord, that you want to remember His person and His work. That's what He calls us to. If you don't do it right, with reverence and honor, you dishonor the Lord. You mock His body, you mock His blood by using it flippantly, like it's no big deal. Maybe use it selfishly to be seen or to feel religious. And God says that He must punish such an act. In verse 30, it says, some have gotten sick, and some, it says, have slept. To sleep there means to die. The New Testament usually refers to believers. It doesn't say die. It means they sleep. Because why? Our body sleeps. Our spirit never dies. It says, but some were disobedient, didn't honor to God. So they got sick, and some died. This is not a call for you to be perfect and sinless. If that was the case, guess what? Ain't none of us here taking it. This is just simply a call for reverence, wanting to honor Christ with a grateful heart, wanting to make Him known. So what does He tell us to do? He tells us two things. In verse 28, He tells us to examine ourselves. And in verse 31, He says to judge yourself. So what's the difference in both of those? One searches, the other changes. So examine yourself. Evaluate your life for sin. Evaluate your life for complacency. Evaluate yourself that you have forgotten to appreciate Christ. Evaluate that you have placed faith in Him. And when you find issues that you need to turn over to the Lord, He says, judge yourself. Give it to Him. Take care of the issue. Repent. Implement the change He calls us to. So when you do, it's going to have a time of invitation a little bit. But I challenge you to look within. Ask the Holy Spirit to be clear to you, to speak to you. Evaluate your sincerity in your love for God. We all say we love God, and I hope that's true. But we've got to evaluate if it's just the right thing to say at church or to feel religious, if I really do. Because Jesus was clear, if you love me, you'll what? Obey my commandments. If you really love me, you want to walk with me. And so let us evaluate our sincerity for our love with God, that our love is shown in our obedience to Him. Let us evaluate that we have repented, that we have called upon the name of Jesus for salvation. Let us evaluate that we're not living in sin. That doesn't mean that you just sinned. But is there areas in your life that you're just complacent and you allow to continue in sin without repenting, without coming for help? Without wanting to grow, you want to hold on to that and make excuses for it. What is that? That's called rebellion against God. In the book of 1 Samuel, God says rebellion is worse than witchcraft. He hates rebellion. Evaluate that you're focused on Christ for this event. That you have a heart focused and grateful for what He's done. And when the Holy Spirit points things out to you, points things out in your life, judge it. If you need to be saved, humble yourself and call upon the name of Jesus for salvation. I'd love to show you in God's Word how you can be saved. And it's not just me in here, there's others in here who would love to show you what Christ says. All you need to be saved, because the work is done. You just got to accept it and let Him work in your life. If you need to repent of some sin in your life, hit the altar. Turn your sin over to Him. If you need to be baptized, proclaim your faith in baptism. If you need to join a church and be committed to the people there, time to do it. If you simply need to pray, do it. It's been a while since you've had that intimacy with God. Well, let's start it back up. Because what we're doing today needs to be done right. Needs to be done with reverence. So don't let pride keep you in a pew. Don't let shyness be an excuse. The old saying, play for the audience of one. Hopefully when you're singing, you're praising God. You're not looking around, but you're looking up. Lord, it's for you. In your time of prayer, you're not looking around and hoping who you can impress. Will you humble yourself at the feet of the cross? Say, Lord, it's me and you right now. If you feel the conviction and a need to come to the altar, you feel it's time to come and just drop things at the altar between you and God. And I'll leave you alone if you just want to pray to the Lord. If you want me to come pray with you, you let me know. I'd love to. But it just needs to be an opportunity that we come into intimacy with God and we feel the pleasure He wants to give to us in just knowing Him. That we humble ourselves before Him. And when you get sin out of the way and sit in the security of His salvation, this event is a reverent celebration. When you're walking intimately with Christ and you appreciate the work He's done for you, the Lord's Supper is a beautiful, intimate, and reverent time of honoring Him, remembering the price He paid for our salvation. Would you stand with me? We're going to have a time of invitation, an opportunity to pray, get ourselves right, prepare our heart for partaking of this big event. And after invitation, it'll be a time for people to leave. If people want to leave, instead of partaking, but then I ask that everybody scoot in closer together. Because this is about unity. It's about a body coming together and partaking together and celebrating together. We're going to have this time of invitation, not just a song time, a time that you can humble yourself before the Lord. A time that you can say, Lord, I'm not going to let my pride keep me from humbling myself before you. And I'll invite you to altar, take a knee, turn over to the Lord those areas. Maybe it's complacency. Maybe you just sat in the whole service under a whole message and could care less about anything that was said. That heart needs to get right. Maybe there's stuff going on at home. You need to come to the altar and say, God, I need your guidance. Maybe you just need to come to the altar and say, Lord, I've really enjoyed time with you lately. Thank you. Let the Spirit of God working in you. In this time of invitation, let us answer to Him. Let's not look around, let's look up. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the work of Jesus Christ, the payment He made for us. And Lord, if there's someone here that's never called upon the name of Jesus for salvation, this can be the day of salvation. And Lord, those that stay to partake, Lord, that we'd search our heart, that we judge those works, and choose to turn them over to you and walk with you. Lord, I ask that you have your way in this time of invitation. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Head bowed, his eyes closed, his piano plays. Will you step out? Will you come up and humble yourself at the altar? That time of prayer? If you need someone to pray with, I'd love to. And there's other ladies and men in here who love to pray with. Do it from where you're at. There's something about humbling ourselves to the Lord and trusting He's going to use us. Maybe you're in here, you've never called upon the name of Jesus for salvation. You never come to terms that your salvation will keep you distant from God. And it will judge you as His enemy and cast you into hell for all eternity. Or you can accept His free gift, the work of Jesus. Draw you near to Him. God's word, how you can be saved. Thank you all for being here. I hope you're planning on staying and partaking. I understand if you can't or rather not. We're going to have a short dismissal that if you're staying, I ask that you would come in together, that we'd sit close together. Not for the ease necessarily, but more the unity. We partake, we celebrate together. Because this is a testimony of our walk with Him. And so thank you for being here. Thank you for those that are going to stay. Well, let's go ahead and enjoy together. I'm going to ask Brother Brandon, would you close in a word of prayer?